receive the exhortation, we're going to receive the instruction to walk in wisdom, forsake folly, and live. Walk in wisdom, forsake folly, and live. That's what we see in Proverbs chapter 9 this morning. And frankly, we've seen this to be the theme of Proverbs. This morning is a culmination of what we've come to thus far. Walk in wisdom, forsake folly, and live. We have arrived at the finale of this rich prologue of the Proverbs of the wisest man who ever lived. These Proverbs belong to the heir of the throne of David, the most just king who ever walked the face of the earth and whose subjects are a happy lot. And of course, we are talking about the great King Jesus Christ. These are his Proverbs. These are his Proverbs that he received from Solomon after he had given them to Solomon, and which he now passes on to us. These words were written for him and by him. He inspired them, walked by them, and continues in them to this day. Jesus Christ knows wisdom and instruction. He understands words of insight. He received and gives instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity. He gives prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. He heard and increased in learning. He obtained guidance. He understands a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. On him was the spirit of knowledge and the fear of Yahweh, and his delight was in the fear of Yahweh. He did not despise wisdom and instruction. We spoke last week about Lady Wisdom and how she is the personification of the mind of the Holy Spirit. She says in chapter 8, verse 34, "Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors." Today, these doors are open and the table is set. You'll see in verse 1 of our passage today, it says, "Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town." We've seen the house built in this prologue, a foundation laid by God at the beginning of time. She was with him as a master workman, we saw in the last passage. So in verse 3, it says, she sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. Who are these young women? Well, these are the servants associated with Lady Wisdom, aren't they? In this case, without stretching the metaphor, we have seen this whole prologue to be a beckoning invitation from the servants of Yahweh, Solomon and his bride. Remember, Proverbs 1:8 says, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching." Bruce Waltke says this. He says, "The house, the introductory prologue, is now finished, and the banquet, the Proverbs of Solomon, is about to begin. The messengers, the parents, have been sent to invite the uncommitted and dull youth to eat and drink of her sumptuous fare. Their sons are already waiting for wisdom to open her doors." This is what we see laid out here. So in this finale, Solomon brings together the two characters he has spoken of throughout, and that is Lady Wisdom and Woman Folly. And with this, we see two things happening as we approach the banquet, as we come to the doors here, we see two things happening. Number one, we see a call to embrace or to reject the coming wisdom. So there's two women calling, either to embrace the coming wisdom or to reject the coming wisdom. Solomon has been telling his son over and over again to listen to his words and receive blessing. Have you seen that over and over again? This prologue to each of his poems, each of his lectures. Listen to my instruction and receive blessing. He knows that folly is telling him, his son, the same thing. Listen to my instruction and receive this kind of blessing. And Solomon acknowledges this and shows the motives of each beckoner. So he's not pretending as though Lady Folly isn't there. He acknowledges this and shows the motives of each beckoner and where each leads. So we'll see that. And two, within the wisdom itself, Solomon will regularly reference wisdom and folly, who are clearly personified. So today, as he shows the call of Lady Wisdom and of Woman Folly, he's showing one, that both are calling you to and away from the coming wisdom on a narrow spectrum, but then also, broadly speaking, he's setting up the wisdom that is to come. So assuming that his son is going to follow the words of Lady Wisdom, he's showing that Lady Wisdom and Woman Folly are going to be continually within the wisdom he's about to give. Lady Wisdom knows herself well, and she knows Folly. Woman Folly, he says in verse 13, knows nothing. Wisdom also knows that the word of the Lord has made a great line down the middle of what he has made. These coming proverbs are going to speak in terms of dichotomy. They're going to speak in terms of black and white, good and evil, righteous and wicked, rich and poor, proud and humble, wisdom and folly. He's not pretending that there's a third option. Solomon shows what the good, righteous woman of wisdom is like. She's available and hospitable, diligent and lovely, prepared and reliable, truthful and works for your good. She loves God and she loves his created order and she loves you. We're also learning the nature of folly. Folly is boisterous and alluring, sensual and given to flattery, negligent and sluggardly, impulsive and unable to deliver, loves wickedness for its own sake and naive to the created order, hates God and also hates his created order and hates you. So when the Proverbs starting with a wise son makes his father glad, but a foolish son is a grief to his mother, we already know what kind of son is a grief to his mother. Someone who has taken counsel with Lady Folly, who was boisterous and sluggardly. In Proverbs 13, it says, in the mouth of the foolish, a rod is a rod for his back, but the lips of the wise will protect them. This tracks with what we already know. Someone given to impulsive, loud, naive, underhanded ways will damage himself. So he's setting the stage for what's to come. If you are wise for yourself, if you scoff, you alone will bear it. So Solomon is showing you the benefits of gathering and guarding the coming wisdom, and is also helping you read and understand it when you get here. There. Does that make sense? So as the last pillars are hewn, let's hear the final words of the invitation from Lady Wisdom's maidens and see the real paths laid out before you and weigh the outcomes. Solomon is not calling you to stand in the middle and be unsure and continue in your tottering, but he's calling you to choose one, and specifically Lady Wisdom, with a call to walk in wisdom, forsake folly, and live. We're going to see this call of Lady Wisdom. We're going to hear the call of Woman Folly, and we're going to see the fates of those who embrace each, namely the wise man and the scoffer. Walk in wisdom, forsake folly, and live. So, let's read verses 1 through 3 to start. The call of Lady Wisdom. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her 7 pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places of town. So we've used this already as a metaphor for what Solomon's been doing with his book. But let's look at this woman's character for a moment as well. This is a generous woman, is she not? Her generosity does not simply come with the wave of her hand, right? My servants will take care of this for you, right? But with great toil on her own part. 14:1 says, the wisest of women builds her house, but folly, with her own hands, tears it down. She hews pillars, right? Her house has thought, time, strength, and detail put into its grandeur. She's hewing the pillars. It's got pillars. It's a grand palace. She slaughters her beasts. Have you ever slaughtered anything in your life? Have you slaughtered a beast? Some of you have. Is this simple, easy work? No. It's difficult work. And it's also permanent work. The beasts are slaughtered. There's no more milk from them. There's no not to be used for future occasions. They cost a lot to raise, to feed, and to slaughter, and it's all for you as a glorious feast. Remember that the father of the prodigal son had the fattened calf slaughtered to celebrate. This is a feast. This is a celebration. And we know this also because she mixes her wine. Isaiah tells us that watered down wine is a sign of curse. You know this? Isaiah 1, 21 through 23 says how the faithful city has become a whore. She who was full of justice, righteousness lodged in her, but now murderers. Your silver has become dross, your best wine mixed with water. Your princes are rebels and companions of thieves. Everyone loves a bribe or runs after gifts. They do not bring justice to the fatherless, and the widow's cause does not come to them. This is clearly not the case with Lady Wisdom's house. This is not the context here. So what is she mixing? Well, she's likely mixing honeys or spices, right? Sangria, perhaps. Cocktails. This party is not simply to sustain the hungry with gruel. It is to delight the guests. Sustenance that is tasty on the tongue and warm on the way down. Do you know? Do you know that this is how God made the world? God did not make the world like communists make the world. God did not make the world just with simple gray squares and straight lines. He did not make the world with roads that go directly to the place where they're going. He made flowers. He made sunsets. He made rolling hills. He made it to where you could go to one end of this country and see waterfalls and the other end and see Joshua Tree. You can see marvelous works. And it's more than just the natural things that we can look at. God made it such that it's not just utilitarian, but that it's warm on the way down. This is the gospel. This is the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians 1, 23 through 24 says, "But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." Do you know that we drink wine and wine gladdens the heart? Jesus Christ didn't just save us from our sins, but he also gives us pleasure forevermore. This is how God works. If Christ fulfilled all the law and the prophets, and his gospel is called the wisdom of God, does Jesus Christ not fulfill the wisdom of Solomon? Is not the wisdom of Christ that which we remember as we drink wine each week? The wisdom of God in the cross of Jesus Christ gladdens the heart of men. As I said, God doesn't simply keep us from hell. He gives us a rich inheritance in Christ. The mixed wine of his spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. This is nice, and this is nice for us. Lady Wisdom has a delicious feast prepared for her guests, provided by laboring day after day to make a dining hall and provide meat and drinks. Who else has labored for your joy, O simpleton? Jesus Christ, is he not there making a house for you? And why is he there? Well, did he not do great labors with his own hands as he came down and bore your sin on his body and bore it on the tree? Was this not a great labor? Which of you have felt such suffering after a long, hard day of work? Your Savior has worked even harder to provide, and he has mixed the wine of his own blood that we might come, that we might be not simple anymore. Because then Lady Wisdom sends out the invitation. "Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense," she says, "come, eat of my bread and drink of my wine, drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. Come, you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." She is happy to be enticing. She has great reward for those who find her. Jesus Christ has great reward, and he has not hidden himself. When we've gone evangelizing, many times we have heard people say, "You can't know that for sure." Many people will say, "Your God is just like every other God, and if God is real, there's no way that we could know him." Which is interesting, because they seem to know one thing very clearly about him, and that is he does not want to be known. They say, "We can't possibly know God," while strongly suggesting that God does not want to be known. They seem to know something about him, but it's a lie. God does, in fact, want to be known. He prepared Do you think that God himself prepared his son as a perfect sacrifice and didn't want anyone to know about it? No, he sends out an invitation to the feast, to the bread, and to the wine. And so we give the invitation week after week. Come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Lady Wisdom is happy to be enticing. She has great reward for those who find her. Solomon hasn't exactly been subtle about this. Remember chapter 3, you can flip over a couple pages, starting in verse 13. It says, blessed is the one who finds wisdom, and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gold, better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. Behold, the enticement. The call as a Christian is to come and die. The call as a Christian is to come and die. But what does that mean? The call of a Christian is to come and die and be simple no more. The call of a Christian is not to die and then lay in the ground and have worms eat your flesh until eternity. This is not the call of the Christian. The call of the Christian is to come and die and then be raised to newness of life. This is the call of the Christian. This is the kindness of our God. Who is she enticing? Who is she here enticing? Is she calling the scholars? Is she calling the healthy? No, she is calling the simple. She is calling the stupid. Imagine toiling in your kitchen, toiling, hewing pillars, toiling, slaughtering the calf, toiling, mixing the wine for the stupid. Luke 14, you can turn there with me. Luke 14, 15 through 24. Says, when one of those who reclined at table with him, with Jesus, heard these things, he said to him, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. But he said to him, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame. And the servant said, sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of these men who are invited shall taste my banquet. Which of you was righteous when Jesus Christ called you? Which of you understood the pillars of the earth? How many of you got to the kingdom because of your great understanding? Because you got it? No. Jesus came to the sick, and to the simple, to the stupid, to the sinner. He is the great physician who loves to demonstrate his mercy and to fill his house with transformed people. He transforms them into the healthy, the wise, and the righteous. Her call is this: leave your simple ways and live, and walk in the way of insight. Leave your simple ways and live. This is the call to us daily. Leave your simple ways and live. Walk in the way of insight. You do not need to be stupid any longer. He does this out of pure generosity and with great cost. Let us then heed this great call and not be fools. Walk in wisdom, forsake folly, and live. Your simplicity can be left behind. Life is over there, filled with great treasure. The Spirit of God through the cross of Jesus Christ is our only hope. but perhaps you refuse to be called a simpleton. Perhaps you believe you can achieve wisdom from your own flesh. Perhaps you hear wisdom calling for the simple to turn in, and you respond, "I'm not simple, so no thank you." Fools despise wisdom and instruction. If you reject instruction because you think you don't need it, you prove yourself to be a fool, who in turn, as it turns out, does in fact need it, and is the exact kind of person to whom is being called. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. If you hear wisdom calling for the simple to turn in and harden your heart and say, "I am not simple, so no thanks," you are self-deceived. You're wandering the streets outside of the house of the adulteress. You will become a scoffer, and it will cost you your life. Perhaps you don't want handouts. I want you to know that you are getting a handout. The fool will still receive a handout from woman folly. The folly you receive will still be handed to you. You will be borrowing from someone. You will be borrowing from Lady Wisdom, or you will be borrowing from Lady Folly. Not getting a handout is not an option. So in humility, receive the grace from Jesus Christ. You will be handed something from Lady Wisdom, or the one who calls you to be wise in your own eyes like the sluggard. So now, let's turn and see the contrasting call, the call of woman folly. So we're going to skip down to verse 13 right now. Skip down. Well, don't worry, we will come back. Verse 13 says, "The woman folly is loud. She is seductive and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places of the town, calling to those who pass by who are going straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol." There is a contrast, and a very notable contrast here. There is poetry. These lay out the same kind of invitation, but they're very different. Lady Wisdom offers insight. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. She desires to equip the simpleton with wisdom. Woman Folly is a simpleton herself. You know that Woman Folly is stupid. She is naive. It says she sits at the door of her house. Or before that, it says she is seductive and knows nothing. Or you might see in your footnotes, she is full of simpleness and knows nothing. She couldn't offer insight if she wanted to. And she wouldn't offer insight because then those who learned insight would learn that they need to stay away from her. It is not in her best interest to give wisdom because wisdom would lead people away from her house into Lady Wisdom's house. Lady Wisdom wants you not to be simple. Lady Folly wants to keep you simple so that she can exploit you. But she couldn't even put it in these words because she is stupid. Lady Wisdom builds her house, hewing the pillars. Woman Folly does not send maidens, but sits at the door of her house, likely propositioning men from her husband's porch, or else this house is a one that she has stolen. But note that her house is at the prominent area of town. Did you see that? It says she takes her seat, in verse 14, takes a seat on the highest places of the town, which is at her house. This is the same place that Wisdom sends her maidens. They're both at the highest places of town. In verse 3, it says, she has sent her young women to call from the highest places in the town. If you were in the highest places of the town, you'd see the maidens coming, likely with roses, inviting you to the banquet, and you would see the harlots sitting on her porch, shouting out from her seat, from her throne. She has a house at the highest place of town with a seat on her porch. Folly is not exactly unpopular. It's likely some sort of nice house. though the stone wall has fallen over and thorns are covering the ground and it's falling down, nevertheless, it is at the highest area of town. Folly is not exactly unpopular. If you want to seek wisdom, popularity is not the thing you should be looking specifically for to tell you that it is the wise thing. Folly will be very popular. And she calls to those who pass by, who are going straight on their way. Where is the straight path going? Well, this is the path of those who trust in the Lord, remember? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. And this is exactly the kind of person that woman Folly is shouting after. It's the person that's walking straight on their paths. So while we know that those who are in Christ are secure in him, we are still called by Solomon to heed daily the call of wisdom. Because Lady Folly is calling to us, to Christians, that we might depart from the narrow path, might sink into folly. And this makes sense based on what she says next. She says, whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Woman Folly loves stolen goods, and this includes people. Those on the righteous path, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Some seeds fell upon the path, along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. When someone leaves the path for her house and finds their death there, this is something that Folly delights in. And it demonstrates what John says. In 1 John, he says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. So this should not send us into confusion when a Christian leaves the faith and apostatizes and turns into folly. And how often does this happen at the hand of an adulteress? It is a very regular thing where a person will be in the fellowship. They'll be walking beside us, walking and hearing the gospel of the Lord day in and day out. And then suddenly, they're just not as interested in coming to church anymore. They're just not as sure about the things in the Bible as they used to be. And as it turns out, this happens to coincide immediately with a woman that they've started seeing and sleeping with. How often does this happen? Very, very regularly. Lady Folly calling those who are on the straight path, those who day in and day out are hearing the gospel, but have not yet been quickened in their spirit by the Spirit of God. So the birds come. The birds come wearing the clothes of a prostitute, drawing those away from the faith. And even though they were not really of us, John says, even so it heaps scorn on the church. Because what happens when a man acts righteously in many areas, seems to be living a Christian life, given Christian responsibility, and then falls for the scheme of the whore? What happens? What do the people say? These Christians are the same as the rest of us, worse even. Look, another Christian pastor sleeping around on his wife. This is the call of folly. Folly loves this. Folly loves to watch the world burn. This is not good. This is the way of woman folly. She cannot sleep until she has made someone stumble. She loves the corruption of it all. Stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. She is wayward herself, and it gives her great satisfaction to see that she's not alone in her folly, that all these Christians are full of it. But we are not. We are full of the Holy Spirit. So she likes to see that she's not alone in her folly, but also she cannot have anything of her own truly. She says, stolen water is sweet and the bread eaten in secret is pleasant. She can't get wheat by herself because that would require work. She cannot get water because she will not lift her hands to dig a well. She cannot get it. Her nettles cover her ground, and the stone wall is broken down. Her hands refuse to labor. The bread she's offering you isn't from her generous hands. She has not prepared anything for you. She can't give you anything except for what she's twisted and stolen. And who has she stolen it from? Lady Wisdom. This is, and it's really good for you to see that this is how the world operates. The wise build, the righteous build, and fools then steal and bring to nothing. And then the wise build, and the fools steal and bring to nothing. Wise build, and fools steal and bring to nothing. Wise build, and fools steal and bring to nothing. Now the wise and the righteous are wiser than woman folly, and they will win in the end. They're building faster than folly can tear it down. Nevertheless, this causes us to take great caution and to know that this is going on. This is why we fence the table, because fools will come in, and if we open this up to just anybody, fools would love to come in, grab New Covenant Church, twist it, and drag it to the ground. Fools will take your businesses, your farms, your households. They will come in, and they will take them and drag it down. Which is easier, building a Christian graduate school or watching Christians build a graduate school, then taking it over slowly, heaping scorn on the founders, and transforming it into a propaganda machine for the wicked? Which is easier? Well, that is easier. Harvard, Yale, Princeton. These were seminaries. Christian institutions, built up, infiltrated, taken over. Stolen water is sweet. Bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Is it easier to start a pagan nation or to let Lady Wisdom build one and then take it over? Is it easier to raise children, to have their screams and their cries and the late nights and the toil? Or is it easier to lure them in to a classroom for a few hours a week, transform them, give them a safe couch to sleep on away from their tyrannical parents? The simpleton is woman folly's stolen water. And the offerings that she offers them are not hers to offer. She seizes him and kisses him, and she will eat and spit him out like the rest who come to her door. She is a parasite, a pestilence, a swarm of locusts. This is the nature of foolish, silly, stupid living, and those who live this way die. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. And I want to take a minute here also to say that this is why we take great care with what we do. It is not good to be flippant with the gifts that God has given you. The folly will steal them, or the foolish will steal them and bring them to nothing. Has God given you money? You must steward it well, or it will be given to the wicked, which will then be given to the righteous, because that's how God works. But God will take it from you. The foolish will take it from you. You must steward your resources well. You must look close to these proverbs. It's not righteousness and wisdom go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. And if you're thinking that you're living righteously but also living foolishly, you will still be brought to the ground. And this matters a great deal, and I want to say this with regards to churches, because churches will think that they're okay as long as they're not preaching heresy. But they're flippant with their church membership. They're flippant with their communion. They're flippant with the way that they handle the things that God has given us to handle. It's not just okay that a church reads from the Bible at the pulpit. That's true. That's good, and that's necessary. And if they don't have that, then you're certainly in the wrong place. But what we saw in 2020 was a lot of churches that were just, at least they weren't heretical. At least they weren't heretical, and they got brought to the ground because they the spirit of the age was shutting down churches left and right. And they didn't have strength. They didn't have the strength of God's structure built into them. God gives us a lot of wisdom on how we ought to live as a people. And most of that was ignored. And it was said to be okay because at least they opened the Bible from the pulpit. They must open the Bible from the pulpit, and then they must obey what it says and heed the wisdom and do things even if it makes people uncomfortable. And as such, then the rains come and the floods come and the church remains standing. But we saw with our own eyes, didn't we, how church after church after church shut down. And much of this was because of persecution, and much of this was because they were built on shifting sands of foolishness because they weren't heeding the full counsel of God. It does not matter enough if your church is just not heretical. Your church must be strong in obedience to God's word, or the fools will come in and they will infiltrate and they will take it down. And people, be sure that fools will come into New Covenant Church and they will work to destroy it. And they will cause all sorts of turmoil, but as we hold fast to the word of God, as we are faithful with what it says, we will be better equipped to not let New Covenant Church fall to the ground. And not for the sake of New Covenant Church itself, but because of her shepherd, Jesus Christ the righteous. Do not forget that this is a dichotomy. There are only two options. There's woman folly and lady wisdom. You don't get to walk a third road. The simple, the stupid, go to folly's house. The scoffer goes to the parasite. The wise go to wisdom's house, the wicked to the locust, the righteous to the banquet, the good to life, the evil to death. Those who believe in a third alternative are already at folly's house. Folly will tell you, don't worry, I'm not folly. I'm the third guy. This is a lie. Folly loves lies. These women each beckon to you from the highest places in the city. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. So we've heard their calls. So let's see the fates of those who embrace each. Proverbs 9, you may have noticed, is in somewhat of a chiastic structure. And that means the outsides match and the middle is often focal. Right? Like an X. So we've got Lady Wisdom up here, Woman Folly down here. And then they point towards the middle, and that makes kind of a chiasm. It's an X, or in the Greek, it's called a chi, hence chiasm. It's similar to a chiasm, at least in that it has matching outsides and a focal point in the middle. Each poem on each woman starts with location, then the call, then the feast. First ending with an appeal to life, the last ending with a warning of impending death. And the middle speaks quite differently. It might seem out of place. But we'll see that these are the fates of those who embrace each. It says in verse 7, whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. For by me your days will be multiplied and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. We see the pleas on either side of this with a clear call to leave your simple ways and choose Lady Wisdom. And here in the middle, we see the types of people giving and responding to this instruction. We see that those who go to Lady Wisdom's party grow in wisdom and grow to love wisdom. They receive instruction and more as they go. As they receive instruction, they grow to love instruction. As they receive wisdom, they grow to receive greater wisdom. To everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And so we see in verse 9, it says, give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. So you have that beginning of wisdom through the fear of the Lord, and you will grow wiser and wiser and more in learning. For by me, your days will be multiplied and years will be added to your life. The wise fear the Lord, and the more they learn, the more they fear. It says the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. The more they learn, the more they gain knowledge of the Holy One. Right? This is what knowledge even is. Just to know God is to grow in wisdom. Do you know this? Do you see this? Knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Just to know God is to know wisdom. The more you know God, the more you understand economics, human nature, war, weather, children, men, women, and the rest. The more you know God, the more you have insight into the path of your feet. The wise grow and grow, and years are added to their life. Have you not seen this to be true of you, Christian? The more you know wisdom, the more you want wisdom. This is good. You read one proverb, and we see this also. You read one proverb, you understand it some. You grow to understand then 10 more proverbs because of that one proverb. And then you come back to the first proverb after having learned those 10 proverbs because you learned that first proverb. And now you understand that first proverb even more. And on it goes. It grows and grows and grows. You find that you now understand it much better than you did, which then in turn fills you with delight, warms your throat, and fills you with fear and love of the Lord. And now you have more knowledge of the Holy One, which means you have more insight, more and more and more. This is why heaven is going to be eternal. It grows and grows and grows and grows and grows. And on it goes. This is why Jesus describes salvation as a move from darkness to light. Wisdom is the means of living and means of acquiring more wisdom. This can only come through a quickening of the Holy Spirit, which comes by faith, which comes from the call of God. And therefore, rebuke is welcome. Why would we like rebuke? Well, because it shows us where we have not rightly understood God, and now we can. We were blind, and now we see. Hey, you're doing this, and this is wrong. Do you see this in Scripture? You're not doing this right. Oh, thank you. Do you want to be doing right, Christian? Do you want to be wise? Do you want to see clearly? Let me ask you this. Do you see clearly and act wisely and act righteously all the time? Okay, so if one of your Christian brothers can see it and you can't, isn't it then a blessing to receive that rebuke? It requires humility. But then you get that, and now you don't have to be wrong anymore. You can go forward. Seeing more clearly than you did before. What a blessing to know God better and to honor him better with our lives. We love rebuke. Rebuke is a blessing to be received with thanksgiving. Thank you. Not so for those who have eaten stolen bread with hoar folly. Whoever corrects a scoffer, it says in verse 7, gets himself abuse. And he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Not only do the scoffers, those who have given themselves over to woman folly, reject wisdom and correction, they scoff. Wise in their own eyes, they mock those who live righteously. When receiving rebuke, they don't see a need to change and become irate that you think you know better than them. They hate wisdom. They don't like it. You gave it to them. They don't want to be right with God. They hate God. You're telling them what you're doing is wrong and foolish and it will lead to destruction. And they laugh. Isn't this true? Have you gone? We've seen this in street evangelism. It's like clockwork. People will laugh and laugh and laugh and laugh as we tell them things that, as we offer them eternal life and hope and pleasure forevermore. They see their obedience to their own whims as humble, and your insistence on obeying the Bible as arrogance. And so they rage. Have you seen this? At the Pride Festival, we evangelized recently, we offered people the righteous path away from needing anxiety medication, having suicidal thoughts, into a restful night's sleep, and peace with their parents and peace with their maker and eternal life to boot. And you would have thought we threatened to beat their mothers to death. Just rage and mockery. Have you rebuked a person gently and found abuse hurtling back at you? Have you seen this? Solomon goes so far to say not to waste your rebuke on a scoffer because they won't receive it and you only hurt yourself. Wait a second, that's not Christian. Well, I mean, is it in the Bible? Then it's Christian. Don't rebuke. It says, do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. It's like spending $1,000 to replace the electronics on a car with a dead engine. All you're doing is pain with no fix. And hence, the call to stay away from woman folly so you do not become the scoffer. Because of this, the scoffer gets more and more foolish, because the wise are even told to stay away from the scoffer. The wise are told not to waste their breath on the scoffer. So don't waste your breath on the scoffer. You won't know that they're scoffers right away. Don't just assume, I'll never rebuke anyone because I don't want to get abuse, right? But go. But if they're mocking Christianity, if they're mocking you, and if you're heaping scorn on yourself and doing no good, trust the Lord with it. Walk away. And because of this, the scoffer gets more and more foolish. Not only do they miss wisdom becomes inaccessible to them. Rebuke is a kind gift from the Lord to we who do not know everything and often work against God's design on our own. So rebuke is a kind gift, but they reject it and thus work against the workman that has been with God from the beginning. They reject it, and therefore then it's cut off from them. God says, don't, just leave them alone. And now the scoffer is just there to wallow in the nettles and their own undoing. They join the creation of pestilence and wonder why there is no food. To everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And so, Christian, we must heed the call of Lady Wisdom and not the call of Lady Folly. Do you receive rebuke well? We'll spend some time on this in the Proverbs, but now it's a call to receive rebuke well. What's your first instinct when someone offers you correction of any kind? Hey, man, I'm doing fine. Cut it out. Why are you being mean to me? This is just who I am. We're all on our own journeys, and this is where mine is right now. Or perhaps, that's rich coming from you. You think you're better than me? Yeah, but I saw you doing this the other day. Do you see, especially these last three, target the rebuker? And then what's happening? Well, this person just rebuked maybe a scoffer. And what's happening? Well, they're receiving injury. We hate it when this happens to us, don't we? Do you ever find yourself nervous to approach one of your Christian brothers to, like, bring them rebuke because you love them? Out of fear how they're going to handle it? Let us not be these kinds of people. Let us be the kinds of people. If we want to live righteously, if we want to be wise, then we need people coming to us to rebuke us. We need that. And therefore, we need to be the kinds of people that people aren't afraid to correct. If people are afraid to correct you, do you realize how dangerous that is for you? We should not be people that people are afraid to rebuke. That would be very, very bad for us, because we need rebuke desperately. Do not cut yourself off from this by hurling abuse and injury at those who come with correction. Be quick to hear rebuke from your fellow Christians. We won't always be right in our assessments of one another. We won't. But we must not throw out this gift. Thank them. Take some time. Pray about it. See if they aren't right about something. If they're not right, you've at least been given the opportunity to examine yourself to see if they're correct. And if they are not correct, you get to know that more strongly. Isn't that nice? And then they didn't get rebuked. You can go to them and tell them, like, thank you for bringing that to my attention. These are what I think, right? But if they were right and you were wrong, now you can repent and be free and be wiser still. Either way, what a blessing. And so now, we're going to take some time in confession.